Just thank you, Father, that you're not far from us, that we're not trying to climb up into heaven so that we can be blessed, and we're not trying to save ourselves from the pit so that we can have life. I just thank you, Father, that you've done everything for us, and that the reason you've done it for us is because you love us. Just thank you, Father, that we can come today and just talk about your heart and what's in your heart, and we can just talk about the way Jesus saw things so that we can see the same things Jesus saw, and that we can find our hearts believing the same thing Jesus believed about you and about life, and that we can find ourselves, man, walking through this earth, experiencing the same life Jesus experienced, just experiencing fullness of joy. I just thank you, Father, that, man, we can plop the truth out here today in such a way that when people talk about us, people say, man, that guy, that gal, they had joy above all their fellows. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And when you start thinking like Jesus, you can have joy above all your fellows, right? And really, that's what the gospel's about. You know, Paul said that he lived his life in this world by something called the faith of the Son of God, right? And that was a profound thing that Paul talked about there. And he saw something about Jesus that has kind of fallen short on the church. You know, the church has kind of gotten busy with what would Jesus do. I think everybody knows those little bracelets we handed out, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But Paul didn't say, I was crucified with Christ, and this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what would Jesus do? He didn't say that. What he said was he was crucified with Christ, and the life he lived now in the flesh, he lived by seeing what did Jesus believe. Right? And see, what the church has gotten busy with is kind of putting the cart before the horse. We try to come at the life of Jesus from the backwards end. We try to behold the fruit of Jesus' life, and then we try to figure out how we're going to bring it forth. Right? But Jesus believed something about God and about himself, and that brought forth a life in Jesus. Right? And so we want to be talking about what is it that Jesus believed. Because the thing that's profound is what Jesus believed. It's not what Jesus did in the sense of what he walked around doing. All the things he walked around doing were the fruit of something he was persuaded of. And see, if the church would spend more time talking about what did Jesus believe, what did Jesus see when he looked at the scriptures? What did Jesus see when he looked at God? What did Jesus see when he read the law? If we could begin talking about that, listen, man, we'd have the eyes of Jesus. And we'd start seeing things the way Jesus did. And a glorious thing can happen inside of a human being when they see things the way Jesus did. Right? Glory to God. So, man, what we want to do is we want to just talk about the mind of Christ. And what was in his mind. And what is it that he saw so that we can find that doing something to us. We can find it renewing our mind. We can find it causing us to think like a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And as we think like a son or a daughter of the Most High God, guess what, man? We'll start finding our whole spirit, souls, and bodies animated with his life. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. But listen, that kind of thinking sounds like foolishness to the carnal mind, because the carnal mind's busy thinking about what I need to do to have life. The carnal mind's busy with, tell me something I can do to have life, right? And even today, as I preach this message, man, some people who might listen to this message later on down the road on YouTube, they might not hear anything I say because they're busy thinking about it from the foundation of, what can I do to have life? So let me give this as a disclaimer. You're not going to hear anything today about what you can do to have life. You're going to hear something today about a belief so that you can be confronted with what Jesus believed. And when you can be confronted with Jesus believed, you can start being persuaded of what he believed, and you can believe the same thing, right? And that's what coming to church is supposed to be about, sitting at the feet of Jesus, meaning hearing what was the faith that was in Jesus' heart. What was it? Because when you can be confronted with it, when you can hear it, it will strengthen you in the inner man. With all peace, all joy, all kindness, all love, all patience, all meekness, all those different kinds of things. Glory to God. And we talk about this a lot. But today specifically, we're going to talk about what did Jesus see when he looked at the law? What did Jesus see when he read the law? okay? And we're going to talk about the law and what was the law actually declaring. And what if a person were to read the law the way that it was intended, what would that law actually say? What would they actually see there if they read the law the way it was intended? Okay, because Jesus read something when he read the law. What is it that Jesus read when he read the law? Because we want to read the same thing he read, if you guys understand what I'm saying. We don't want to read something that's different than what he read. We want to read the same thing that Jesus read when he read the law, okay? And some of the people that have been listening to me for a long time are going to be thinking, well, man, I thought we weren't under the law. And glory to God, we're not under the law. But not being under the law means that we don't relate to the law through the carnal mind. Not being under the law means we don't try to be justified through performing the works of the law. That's what it means to not be under the law. And so some people may have to go back and listen to this a couple of times. But it's a wonderful thing, and it's very true, that we're free from trying to be justified by the works of the law. It's wonderful to see that God has chosen that we would be justified by grace and not through our works. It's wonderful to see that we're justified by the word God has spoken over us and not by our ability to do good and not do bad. That's a wonderful, glorious thing to see. We rejoice that our fellowship is with God through the Spirit, through Jesus, and not through the works of the law. We rejoice that we're no longer trying to have fellowship with God through the shadow of the good things that came in Jesus, but now we have fellowship with God through Christ, through the substance of what the law actually was always talking about, right? The law was a shadow of the good things that were going to come in Christ. The problem is the church is still trying to have fellowship with God through the shadow. The church is still trying to have fellowship with God through the shadow of the good things that already came in Jesus, instead of having fellowship with God through the substance. Christ is that substance. Glory to God. And so hopefully we will get a revelation of what the substance of the law is today. Now listen, guys, just all those things we talk about in the message of grace about how we're free from the law and how we're no longer under the works of the law. And we're no longer justified by the works of the law. Glory to God, man. All those things are true. But that is not to say that the law is what was against us or that the law is what was causing death to reign over mankind. Okay? And I think we get confused with our thoughts about the law. What can happen and what has happened to a lot of people is we can see that under the law we experience pain. We can see that under the law sin abounded over us. We can see that under the law it excited our flesh and it brought forth the fruit of death in us. We can see that every time we tried to be pleasing to God by our works, we missed it and we fell down. We see every time we tried to gain a good report by performing the works of the law, we felt pain, we felt suffering, we felt rejection, we felt like God wasn't happy with us, we felt like God separated himself from us, we felt like God couldn't look at us because of our sin, and so he had to turn his back on us. Those are all the things we felt under the law. We felt great pain trying to relate to God under the law. And so one of the things that can happen is we can think the law is the enemy of man. We can think that the law is what was against man. The law is what was killing man. But listen, guys, let me tell you, the Gentiles and all those people, the Gentiles who didn't have the law, the Jewish guys who did have, before they even had the law, they were dying. And they were sinning long before the law was ever given. Death was reigning over people long before the law ever came, man. If you can understand what I'm saying, glory to God. Man, Billy, it's good to see you. I was just thinking of you this morning. That guy's smile just makes you feel happy. You know you've seen God when you see that guy's smile. So listen, guys. Yes, we felt pain when we tried to relate to God through the works of the law. Yes, we see it brought forth the fruit of death in us, made us feel separated from God. But that's not to mean that the law is what was killing us. People were dying long before the law came in. People were in bondage to sin long before the law came in. And so we want to look at this the right kind of way and see exactly what it is that was killing us. Now, forgive me. In Romans 5, Paul said, "By one man, sin entered the world, and death reigned over all through sin." Not the law. Paul didn't say by one man, law entered the world and law caused death to reign over all. That's not what he said. He said, by one man, sin entered the world, and sin caused death to reign over all. Paul never said that death reigned over the world or that death entered the world by the law. He never said that death reigned by the law. Paul never said that, guys. But I think many times as we walk into our revelation of grace, we think that the law is what was killing us. The law is what was causing death to reign over us. And that's fine for the first beginning of the truth to understand that you're not under the law, you're under the grace, that you're not trying to relate to God through the works or through your own works, but that you're relating to God through grace. That's fine at the beginning. But as you continue moving on in grace, if you think law was the enemy, if you think law was killing you, you'll struggle to understand the scriptures. And you'll actually struggle to receive, I don't want to say receive, you'll struggle to experience salvation, right? Because if the law isn't what was killing you, but you think it was, then how are you going to receive salvation? How are you going to experience salvation from what was actually killing you if it wasn't the law? Do you see what I'm saying? And so what we need to understand about the law is it came to reveal what was killing us. It isn't the thing that was killing us. It came to reveal there is such a thing that's killing you, and it came to reveal to you what it is, okay? And so this is mind-boggling to some of my friends in grace, but the law was actually the friend of people. The law actually came to tell people about the thing that's killing them. I mean, Paul said the law is holy and righteous and just. Glory to God. And so in Romans 5, when Paul says, listen, man, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death reigned over all through sin and not the law. Right shortly thereafter, Paul says something else. He goes on to say that the law was added so that sin would abound. He says the law came in after sin and death so that sin would abound. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says the law came in after that sin would abound? The law was given so man could see that sin was reigning over them and bringing forth death in them. And I know a lot of times people think, well, why do we need the law to see that? I mean, couldn't we just see that with our own eyes? The problem is, and even today, I think 95, 99% of the church doesn't even really know what sin is. We find ourselves in the same place where we don't know what sin is. Our definition of sin is completely perverted. And so we miss the point of what is actually bringing us death. And so that's why the law came in. Prior to the law, mankind could not see what sin was and that it was reigning over them and that it was causing death to reign over them. They couldn't see that looking to the flesh for life, they couldn't see that looking to the works of their own hands to bring forth the fruit of God's life was causing death to reign over them. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is death. Well, that's why the law had to come, because the thing that was sin and was killing us seemed like the good and the right way. How many of you hear that you need to love people for God to be happy with you? That seems like the good and the right way, doesn't it? Listen, that's sin. How many of you think you're going to be justified by your ability to do good and not do bad? That's sin. But that way seemed right unto us. And so we were all the time busy with it, thinking this is the good and the right way. This is the good and the right way. This is how we're going to have life. We're going to behold what is good. We're going to behold what is bad. We're going to use our ability to do the good and not do the bad. And then from that foundation, we'll be raised up and exalted unto life. That sounds good to all of us. Even as I sit here right now and say it, the whole world says that's good. That will kill you. Now, man was in this place where they couldn't see that. We thought the good and the right way was to behold the fruit of God's life and then to use our ability to bring it forth. We were living by the sweat of our brow. We were laboring and toiling, trying to bring forth the fruit of God's life. And what happened, guys, is that man was carnal, and because we were carnal, we thought it was the right way to try to be justified and have life through the strength of the flesh. Right? I mean, we see what our fathers do. I mean, when I was a little kid, I saw my father busy with all these woodworking things and making all these wonderful things with his hands. And as a little boy, I saw what my dad can do, and I thought, if I can do what my dad can do, then he'll love me even more. When I saw that my dad could run, I thought, man, the way my dad will really accept me as a son is if I can do what he can do. You see, we've done that with God, right? That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. It tells you what is good, and it tells you what is evil, and then it tells you if you can work the good and not do the evil, then you'll be justified in the sight of God. That sounds like the good in the right way, right? And so we were doing the same thing with God. We saw the fruit of God's life, and we thought the way unto life is if we could bring forth his fruit, and then if we could grab that fruit and clothe ourselves with it, then we would be full of glory and honor just like God. That's the good and the right way that we thought. That's what the carnal mind thinks. So man was carnal. They thought the good and the right way was try to be justified by their works, to try to be pleasing to God by what they could do for God. They thought that was the good and the right way. That was causing sin to reign over us. That was putting us in bondage to the fruit of death. It was bringing forth the fruit of death in us because we were looking to the flesh for life, and the flesh can't bring forth life. Paul said, I find a law in my members that when I look to my flesh and I think in my head, what is the good to do? And I look to my flesh to bring forth the good that I think to do. I find a law that I'm not able to bring forth good, but in fact, I only find bad coming out of me. See, Paul's talking about this. There was a way that seemed right unto Paul. And he found that the end thereof was death. Right? Paul is talking about this. This is what Paul is describing. Okay, so guys, the law came in after people were already doing that. They're already dying. They're already in bondage to the fruit of death. Sin is already reigning over them, free from the law. Now, the law came in after that. The law came in to teach people what sin was. What is sin? We stand here today, and we all know it. People have been coming here. But sin is a noun and not a verb. Sin is a wisdom, it's not an action. Sin is a belief, okay? Sin is a belief. It's the belief that you can have life and be pleasing to God by your works. It's the belief that you're going to look to your flesh and what your flesh can bring forth as the foundation from where you'll be justified and have life. That's what sin is. If you look at the word sin in the book of Romans, 46 times out of 47 times it's mentioned, it's a noun, not a verb. And so what we've done is we've defined sin by the fruit that comes forth from sin. But Jesus said he didn't come to pick the fruit off the tree. He came to take the axe to the root. See, we're busy with the fruit that sin brings forth. We didn't know what sin was. And because we didn't know that sin was a wisdom and not an action, we've been busy trying to clean up our action. And the more we tried to clean up our action, the more we found ourselves in bondage to death. Because we thought the good and the right way was to clean ourselves up. And then we can come before God. But that way was causing death to reign over us. You see what I'm saying? Now the law came in to teach people what sin was, and that sin was a wisdom, a way of thinking, a logic. It came in to teach us what sin was and that it was causing death to reign over us. It came in so the people could see that looking to the flesh for life was causing death to reign over them. The law came in so people could see that trying to be justified and have life by the good they could bring forth was sin, and it was killing them. That's why the law came in. Now listen, if something's killing you and then something else comes to tell you what's killing you, is that against you or for you? I'm messing up the grace people right now. What is this brother saying? We're going to get to the nitty-gritty. We're going to get to the nitty-gritty eventually, glory to God. And for those of you that got places to be, man, we have a long-standing rule here. If you have to leave, you have enough. You can't, you like Popeye, you've had all you stands, you can't stands no more. There's no shame in getting up and leaving, and there's no shame for me for continuing to preach, okay? So, in Romans 7, after Paul had seemingly been bashing the law, in Romans 7, Paul said, what shall we say in light of everything I just said? Is the law sin? Certainly not. He realized that because of everything he just said, that the tendency of the carnal mind was now to think that the law was sin. Okay? He says, certainly not. The law is not sin. And then notice what he says. He goes on to say, I would not have known that looking to the flesh for life was sin if the law hadn't told me. I wouldn't have known that I couldn't bring forth the life of God with my flesh, and that every time I tried to engage my flesh to bring forth life, I would actually only find the fruit of death coming out. I wouldn't have known that if the law hadn't told me. That's what Paul said. He said the law had to tell him that. Now, was that a good thing for Paul to see what was killing him? Well, was it a good thing for him to see that, well, listen, if that's what's killing me, now I'm not going to go to that anymore for life, and then I'll be free from the death. Sounds like a good thing to Paul. Glory to God. And I'll say this now, and I'll try and say it a bunch of other times, but the reason that we think the law was punishing us is because we were trying to interpret the law from the carnal mind instead of the mind of Christ. And when you mix the carnal mind with the law, it will bring bondage and sin and death. Okay? That's what will happen there. Okay? And I think sometimes what happens as we come out from trying to relate to God through the works of the law, and we're coming into grace, we look at the law as if the law is what was evil. We can think of it as if the reason Jesus came was to do away with the law. Listen, man, the reason Jesus came wasn't to do away with the law. I know that's shocking, man. And I'm open all the time for questions and messenger and phone calls, so if people need explanation, give me a call. But Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. We can look at all the prophecies and think that they all speak of the law being abolished as if the law was the enemy of man, or that the law was the problem for man. All of the prophecies are not talking about the law as if it was the problem for man, or as if the law was the enemy of man. The enemy of man was sin and death. All of the prophecies are talking about Jesus coming to do away with sin and death. All of the prophecies are talking about him coming to destroy sin and death. The enemy of man was sin and death, not the law. Yes, do some of the prophecies talk about the law of Moses passing away? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they talk about that. But it's not talking about man or the law being man's problem. Sin and death was man's problem, okay? And so it's a critical distinction, because if we start building our understanding of the gospel on a foundation other than Christ, it seems innocent initially, but next thing you know, if the road is this way, whoop, we've ended up way over there, right? And we think we're busy with something that can bring forth salvation in our lives, but it actually can't. And we're just busy with something that is causing more pain for us. And we'll just say it like that, this. If our view of the law is that it is the evil that stood against us, and that Jesus' ministry was about destroying the law, we're still thinking about the law from the carnal mind. We've never seen ourselves crucified with Christ to the carnal mind, and we're still reading the law like Adam instead of like Christ. That's just where we're at. And the carnal mind is what brings forth death in us. The carnal mind is what brings forth pain in us, not the law. And so if our thoughts about the law are still based on the carnal mind, man, it's going to be a real hard time for us to experience life, even though we say we've left the law. We'll have left the law in word, but not in deed. We'll say we're no longer under the law, but in defining the law with the carnal mind, we've still walked away under the carnal mind. And what will happen in that place, guys, is we'll have said we're no longer under the law for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and we won't see life come forth, and we'll think that the grace message isn't true. And then we'll go back unto looking at the law with the carnal mind, trying to please God by our works. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying there. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is what Paul said. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what is Paul saying there? He's saying that the law is spiritual. And what does it mean for something to be spiritual? What it means for something to be spiritual is that it's not carnal. Okay? If it's spiritual, it's not carnal. Everybody's like, wow, man. That's the easiest thing you've said for me to understand, Greg. Can you keep building on that? The good news is the Holy Spirit understands all things, and he's in you dissecting these things and working in your heart what you need, even if you think you're not keeping up with your intellect. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. So for something to be spiritual means there's contained a truth in that thing. And when I say there's contained a truth in that thing, it means that there's not an external ordinance in that thing for me to perform. There's not a carnal ordinance for me to perform. So if the law was spiritual, that means the law in actuality did not contain carnal ordinances for us to perform. It means if the law was spiritual, that means in actuality the law was never declaring external principles for us to try to work to have life. That is never what it was actually declaring. But Paul says, because I was carnal, when I looked upon a thing that was spiritual, what happened was instead of seeing the truth that was there for me to hear, instead of seeing a truth, I beheld carnal principles that I needed to work in order to have life and be justified. So he says, the law is spiritual, but I was carnal, sold under sin. And because I thought with the carnal mind, when I looked at something that was spiritual, I couldn't see the truth that was there, but instead I saw that there was something that I must work to have life and be justified. That's what he's talking about there. Jesus came and he said, my words are spirit and they are life. What was Jesus saying when he said, my words are spirit and they are life? He was saying, my words are spiritual and they're not carnal. He was saying, there's a truth coming forth from my words that can animate your entire being with life. The words that I speak, there a truth is contained in there. In the words that I speak is not contained a carnal ordinance or an external principle for you to work and have life. I'm saying something to you that there's a truth. And if you can see what that truth will persuade your heart, and then that truth will animate you with life free from your works. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that my words are spirit and they are life. They're not carnal. Meaning I'm saying something to you, and what I'm saying to you isn't about something you're going to do to have life. I'm saying something to you that you can be persuaded by and that it will bring forth life in you. Jesus also called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. What was he saying? That there's a truth contained in the Holy Spirit. And the truth that's contained in that Holy Spirit, it can animate you with life. Right? So Paul said the law was spiritual. He said the law was always declaring a truth, but I was carnal, sold under sin. And so when I read the law, that law spoke to my flesh and it excited my members and made me think by my members I'm going to bring forth life. And if I can do enough of the good, if I can perform enough of the works of the law, I can make a big enough pile that I can take my pile to God and say, look at all my good. And God will say, ah, very good. But listen, man, that's the way of Cain. Cain gathered all the good fruit he could produce, and he tried to come to God with his good fruit. There's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is death. Guys, we're all in a race to bring forth as much good fruit as we can, right? And we even judge ourselves amongst ourselves by the good fruit we think we see ourselves bringing forth. And if we think there's anything in our life that doesn't look like good fruit, we're going to fight tooth and nail in order to try to prove it's right. I do it all the time. Because we're so worried about the fruit we're bringing forth. Got to make sure it's the right way. Otherwise, that means we're not as we ought to be. There's no fruit that can declare to you that you're not as you ought to be. That's a shocking statement for people. That's a shocking statement for people. Glory to God. And just to quantify that, guys, if I see the fruit of death manifesting in my life, that can tell me I'm believing something that isn't the truth, but that can't tell me I'm not as I ought to be. Big difference. If I think it can tell me that I'm not as I ought to be, I'm going to fight to justify myself through that fruit. Right? Amen. The prophet Samuel. I held this baby when, a day or two into it, man, and this baby's just looking at me with his piercing eyes, and the baby's name is Samuel, and I said, speak a word. And man, he just smiled at me with this big smile and looked at me, and I thought, oh, man, that's what daddy thinks of me when he looks at me, and he prophesied. Glory to God. Sorry for using Samuel as a prop in the message, you know, glory to God, but that baby really blesses me. Hallelujah. So you guys understand what Paul said about the law is spiritual, but I was carnal? You guys see the difference between the law being spiritual and the law being carnal? If it's spiritual, that means it's declaring a truth. It's not declaring something for you to do. But we were carnal, sold under sin. And because we were carnal, sold under sin, what we did is we interpreted the law carnally instead of spiritually. And we turned the law into a bunch of carnal ordinances instead of seeing it as declaring the spirit of truth that points to God's gift of eternal life in Jesus. Right? The law was actually declaring the spirit of truth. We didn't see it as the spirit of truth that was pointing to God's promise of eternal life in Jesus. We saw it as a list of things we got to do in order for God to bless us and in order for him to call us his sons and daughters and in order for him to be happy with us. That's how we saw it. That's the way that we saw it. Before Jesus came, mankind knew the law according to the carnal mind. We looked at the law and saw as a bunch of carnal ordinances that we got to perform to be justified. That's how we saw it. And so we're free from that view of the law. We're free of that interpretation of the law. When we talk of being free from the law, that's what we're talking about being free from. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, guys. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 5:17, and for years I struggled to understand, what is he talking about? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to establish what the law was pointing to all along. He came to reveal the spirit of the law to a people who were carnal and sold under sin. And because they were carnal, they were reading the law according to the letter and instead of according to the spirit. When they read the law, they saw carnal ordinances to perform instead of seeing the spirit of truth. Jesus came as a prophet to people, not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to reveal the faith that the law and the prophets were all the time declaring. Because man was carnal, sold under sin, we couldn't see the faith. We couldn't see the faith that the law was declaring. We saw something else. And so Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, Matthew 5:17 says. He came to reveal or to bring to realization what the law was always talking about. If you look at it, the Pharisees thought Jesus came to abolish the law. That's why they were so against him. They thought he came to abolish the law. And so Jesus tells them, no, no, no. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy. I am come to fulfill. That word fulfill means to bring to realization. Think not that I've come to destroy this law. But think, this is what I've come to do. I've come to bring to realization what the law and the prophets were declaring all along. Jesus came to reveal the spirit of the law. He came to bring to realization the truth that was in the law that man was blinded to by the carnal mind. That's what Jesus came and did. Glory to God, man. You know the saying that that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You guys know that saying? That beauty is in the eye of the beholder? That whether a person sees beauty in a thing is based on their own eyes and the own things that they believe in their heart? They say what? What do they say? One man's trash is another man's treasure. What one person sees is not having any value at all. Another person finds great value in. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Well, guys, that's how it is with the law. The law is also in the eye of the beholder. When a person, what a person sees when they read the law is in the eye of the beholder. The carnal mind sees one thing when it reads the law, and the mind of Christ sees something completely different when it reads the law. Now see, we've been busy reading the law from the carnal mind. Even 2,000 years after Jesus came as the prophet and revealed himself to be the law of God, we're still viewing the law through the carnal mind instead of the mind of Christ. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This sounds so funny for me to say. If I could go back in time and talk to the Greg that was 24 or the Greg that was 19 when he first came into grace, and I was trying to tell that Greg that the law was beautiful, man, that Greg would have said I was a blasphemer. Because God had to unwind the carnal mind from my thinking. Grace comes to unwind the carnal mind from our thinking. That's what grace comes to do. So that when I look at the law, I no longer think about it with the carnal mind, but I think about it with the mind of Christ. that I no longer behold carnal ordinances to perform, but I behold a spirit of truth. And then that truth can start persuading me. Listen, the only way your heart can be persuaded is if you can first behold the truth. If you can't behold the truth, how's your heart going to be persuaded? I mean, I could have never been persuaded that 2 + 2 = 4 if no one could have put that truth up on the board for me and said, listen, man, 2 + 2 = 4. Now, did I have to work some principle for 2 + 2 = 4? No. All I had to do was behold 2 + 2 = 4, and then that truth could be born in me, and then I could say 2 + 2 = 4. If you guys can understand what I'm saying, and maybe that's a bad example. Examples aren't my strong point. So, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This is what the Apostle Paul said after he realized that he was crucified with Christ, after God revealed his Son in him. This is what he says about the law. The Apostle Paul said the law is not against the promises of God. He said the law is not against the promises of God. He said the law is not sin. He said the law is not against man. The law is not the enemy of man. He said the law is not evil. The law is not sin. The law is not what brought death into the world. He said the law reveals what brings death into the world. In fact, in Galatians 4, Paul said the law was a teacher, pointing us to Christ. How can it be the evil? Brothers and sisters, I speak to grace ministers. Listen, man, the people who you think are under the law will have a lot easier time receiving the grace message if you come and reveal grace in the law they're busy with. When the author of Hebrews found a bunch of people who were busy with the law, he didn't come and say, listen, man, the law is your enemy. He came and revealed Christ in all of the law they were busy with. He showed them how that was speaking of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when we find a bunch of people who think the Ten Commandments are telling them about how they must behave in order to be pleasing to God, we don't come and tell them that the Ten Commandments are their enemy, are not from God. We come and reveal the Christ that the Ten Commandments are talking about and what it's pointing to. That's how they can receive it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, we talk about the law being the ministration of death, but we need a revelation of what that means, man. You know, the law didn't minister death to Jesus in the sense that it was killing him. The law didn't bring forth the fruit of sin in Jesus. The law didn't cause sin to abound in Jesus. I don't think we think about these things. Why not? You know, the law, if we want to say the law ministered death to Jesus, the only way we could say the law ministered death to Jesus is it came and caused him to consider himself dead to the life he could have through the flesh. It came and caused him to consider himself dead to the life he could get from the world. It came and caused him to consider himself dead to the life of trying to be justified by the good he could do. That's how it ministered death to him, if we want to say it ministered death. So, why didn't the law cause sin to abound in Jesus? Jesus was born under the law, the scriptures say. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does it mean that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh? It means he possessed a flesh that had the ability to die. He possessed a flesh that was still corruptible. His flesh could die. And so he came in the likeness of a flesh that had not been clothed in immortality yet. So he possessed the ability to feel the full weight of death manifesting in his body and coming against him. And yet, in that place, when he read the law did not excite the passions of the flesh in him. Why not? Why didn't it cause sin to abound in him? He was under the law. He had flesh that could die. He had flesh that needed to be justified. But when he read the law, he didn't see that law telling him his flesh could be justified by his works. We are family. You'll start thinking about the Godhead that way when you start thinking with the mind of Christ. You see, so Jesus had a flesh that was mortal, wasn't immortal yet, so the flesh he had needed to be justified. And yet when he read the law, he didn't see that the law told him that his flesh would be justified by his works. He saw something else there. He saw something completely different there. I hope you guys are tracking with what I'm saying. And in fact, listen guys, and yet he had no sin, right? He had no sin. He was under the law. He saw the law. He saw he needed to be justified. And he didn't see that the law told him the way into justification was through his works. He didn't see it that way when he read the law. He saw it a completely different way. I know this is shocking to people. Jesus wasn't justified by his works. He was justified because he trusted God in the middle of having all sin and death upon him, that God would justify him free from his works. That's why Jesus was justified. If you want to know what the work of Jesus is, he rested. That's the work of Jesus. He rested in God. There's not a single thing Jesus did to prove he was the Son. Everything he did was from the foundation of I am the Son. There's not a single thing Jesus did to make God accept him or be happy with him. Everything he did was from the foundation of rest. If you want to know the work of Jesus, he rested. And rest is not talking about inactivity or activity. Rest is talking about the foundation from which you do what you do. Are you doing what you do in order to prove you have value and worth? Are you doing what you do from the foundation of knowing I am a son or daughter of the Most High God, full of glory and honor? See, big difference. Big difference, glory to God. You know, guys, Jesus possessed the ability to sin. Otherwise, why'd he have to resist the temptation? And so if Jesus had looked to his flesh for life, if he had looked to his flesh as that which could give him life, if he had looked to the works of his hands as that which could justify him and give him life, the fruit of death would have manifested in him. The fruit of the flesh would have come forth in him. If he would have looked at his flesh and said, by this flesh I'll be justified. If he would have looked at the law and thought that the law said, by your works you'll be justified. If he would have seen that in the law and he would have enlisted his flesh, sin would have come forth. Sin would have abounded. But he didn't do that. Glory to God. Paul said it this way in Romans 7. He said, the flesh does not possess the ability to bring forth the fruit of God's life. In the day you look to the flesh in order to bring forth God's life, you'll never be able to bring forth God's life. You'll labor and toil trying to bring it forth, and you'll only ever be able to bring forth thorns and thistles. You'll only ever be able to bring forth the fruit of death, is what Paul said. Now listen, what Paul said there isn't just true of us. It was also true of Jesus when he walked the earth. If Jesus had looked to his flesh, if Jesus had looked to his ability to bring forth life to be justified, his flesh also would have brought forth thorns and thistles. Now, what gave Jesus the ability to not look to his flesh for life? I know this is shocking for people. The law. The law is what brought forth rest in Jesus. And the way it brought forth rest in Jesus is because he read it through the spiritual eyes and not the carnal. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like our flesh. The only thing that was different about Jesus and us was that he wasn't filled with the carnal mind. We were filled with the carnal mind. So when Jesus read the law, he didn't read it with the carnal mind, he read it with the spiritual mind. That's the only difference. And so when he read the law said something completely different to him. And what he saw in the law put him to rest. What he saw in the law caused his flesh to actually rest. What he saw in the law said, I can never be justified through this flesh. If that's what we saw in the law, brothers and sisters, none of us would have been busy with this nonsense of tithing money to be blessed. None of us would have ever been busy with this system of I must serve in the church for God to love me. I must serve in some ministry to be justified. None of us would have been busy with any of that nonsense. We would have been busy with sonship and daughterhood. All Satan's ever done is perverted the wisdom of God. It's his only trick. I think my friend Thomas here said that to me. I talked to so many people yesterday. But he perverted his wisdom. He perverted what the tree of the knowledge and good and evil said to begin with. He perverted the law. And he perverted Christ, even after Christ come in the flesh to reveal what the law of God actually is. He's got the whole church corruptly looking at Christ as if it's about what did Jesus do through his works instead of what did Jesus believe. That's what Lucifer does. It talks about Lucifer being a tree in the midst of the garden, and it says he corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted the wisdom of God. That's his only trick, man. And the way he corrupts it is with the carnal mind. And so the law comes, and the law is declaring something spiritual, but man looks on it with a corrupted mind. And so they don't see spiritual, they see carnal. And they're in bondage to the system of the serpent in his life instead of seeing God is the one who brings forth life. Glory to God. The law wasn't against Jesus. It wasn't against God's promise to Jesus. It didn't keep him from having life. It was his teacher leading him to Abba and the Spirit of grace for life. This is a hard saying. What does it Peter say? Our brother Paul, man, he says many hard things to understand. But we know they're scripture. Oh, glory to God. So guys, the law will look like the punisher to the carnal mind because the law mixed with the carnal mind produces death and bondage and sin. But the law is not what was punishing man with death. It's the carnal mind that was punishing man with death. The law just revealed the carnal mind for what it was. The law revealed the carnal mind for what it was. You know, when Jesus read the law, this is what the law told Jesus. He saw the law describing God not as Zeus, but as Abba. The law described God to Jesus as Abba. And it told Jesus something about Abba. What Abba thought of him and what Abba intended to do with his life. When Jesus read the law, he saw that Abba was at rest with him. He saw the law told Jesus this. The law told Jesus Abba was at rest with him. The law told Jesus that he was the apple of Abba's eye. The law told Jesus that when Abba looked at him, his face shined with adoration. The law told Jesus that the work that was needed to make a place for Jesus to dwell in the house of God and for Jesus to be a partaker with Abba in Abba's life was finished from before the foundation of the world. The law brought Jesus into God's rest. It told him the work to make a place for you at the right hand of God. And the work to make you a partaker of the life and fellowship in the Godhead has been finished from the foundation of the world. Your efforts aren't needed. That's what the law said to Jesus, man. When Jesus read the law told Jesus, Abba will not steal from me. Abba will not take life from me. Abba is not the destroyer. Abba is not the punisher. Abba is the giver of life. Jesus looked at the law and the law told him, Abba won't forsake me. Abba won't abandon me. Abba won't leave me in the grave. Abba won't abandon my soul in death and sorrow. That's what Jesus read when he read the law. When Jesus read the law put him to rest. It told him that God is the good Samaritan. It told him that God loves his enemies. It told him God would not hide his face from him if God found him with the sin and the death of the world on him. But that God would come to him and claim him as his own and nurture him back to life with oil and wine and seat him at his right hand. It told him that God would not suffer him to see corruption or leave his soul in Hades. The law told him about the resurrection and that God would raise him from the dead. That's what Jesus saw in the law, man. We're all like, what? But I'm starting to see it, man. I'm starting to see it, and I'm starting to find the explanation coming forth out of me apart from my doing. Do you know why? Because a long time ago, before I understood anything, I understood this one thing. There's one thing that's needful to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear this truth that was made flesh in him. And I find that truth has done something to me. It gives you understanding about the truth when you don't understand the truth. When Jesus read the law, it told him life is not found in the flesh, but it is found in the Spirit of God. That's what the law told Jesus. That's what Jesus saw the law telling him, guys. And the law put him to rest. It caused him to enter into God's rest, which isn't that the first part of the law? Sanctify the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Enter into God's rest. What was God's rest? That God was at rest with you. He's at rest with who you are as his son and his daughter. He sees no need to add anything to you in order to want to be with you for all eternity. He sees no need to add something to you for him to be able to call you son or daughter. He sees no need to add anything to you for him to want to spend eternity loving you. And so when Jesus read the law, guys, he didn't read the law from the carnal mind. There's two different ways you can read the law. You can read the law from the carnal mind, and it will bring forth the fruit and death in you. It will cause you to think you must now clothe yourself in life, and through all your laboring and toiling, you're only going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Mixing a spiritual law with the carnal mind produces death and bondage. But if you read the law through the mind of Christ, through the spiritual mind, the law will not produce the fruit of death in you. The law will actually cause you to consider yourself dead to the life you can have through the flesh and alive to the life you have through the Spirit of God. That's what the law will actually tell you. Jesus only had the law and the prophets, guys. He didn't have the New Testament. Jesus only had the law and the prophets. When Jesus read the law, it taught him about Abba and partaking of Abba's life through his spirit of grace. It brought forth rest in him when he looked at the law. Jesus didn't read the law and say, I'm not supposed to steal, I'm not supposed to kill, I'm not supposed to destroy, and if I can do those things, then I'll be the Son. That's not what Jesus read in the law. He read in the law that he was the Son. He read in the law that he is the Son. And he read in the law that as a Son of the living God, the life that God has comes forth from the Spirit and not from the flesh. The life that God has comes forth from the Spirit and not from the carnal mind. And then Jesus said, because I'm a Son of the living God, that must mean that my life will also come forth from the Spirit and not from the flesh. I was thinking about Rocky this morning. I have the tiger, Rock. I have the tiger. Listen, if I'm just being honest, guys, sometimes I feel great pressure trying to come up here and say these things that I know are going to be like, what? What did he say? How can that be true? There's times where I feel this great pressing in upon, because when you say something that you know in the deepest part of your being is true, man, you desire for people to be like, glory to God. But what I found is sometimes the thing that I says take years to unpack. It took me years to unpack. And so sometimes I feel great pressure to get it out the right way. And so I think of Eye of the Tiger. I have the tiger, Rock, you know? This morning, what song was I singing? I love songs, and so it's always a song, but this morning I was like, what was it? Ain't nothing gonna slow me down. Ain't nothing gonna break my stride. Ain't nothing gonna slow me down. Oh no, I got to keep on moving. You know, because listen, I had to be encouraged in the Lord, because I know all my grace brothers and sisters are gonna be like, what is that guy talking about? What is he talking about? We thought it was the law that was killing us. And then over here, I got all my brothers and sisters who are busy with the law, and they're like, that ain't the law. And now I feel like I'm over here in the middle by myself with no one that wants to eat the bread of life with me. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't see in the law, I'm not supposed to steal, I'm not supposed to destroy. That's not what he saw. He saw something, he saw the law telling him something about Abba. He saw it telling him something about what Abba thought of him and something about Abba's righteousness towards him. Not his righteousness towards Abba. He saw the law telling him something about Abba's righteousness towards him. That's what he saw. When he saw the law, when he saw all that from the law, that law brought forth rest in him. Okay? Glory to God. It's the carnal mind, guys. When you read the law from the carnal mind, it's the carnal mind that brings bondage to sin. It's the carnal mind that excites the passions of the flesh when you read the law. It's the carnal mind that puts us in bondage when we read the law. It's not the law itself. This is why in Romans 8, when Paul's getting into his dissertation about the law and what brings death and what brings life, this is why he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. He never says the law is enmity against God. He says it's the carnal mind that's against God. And so if it's the carnal mind that's against God and contrary to God, what do you think is going to happen if you try to read the law through the carnal mind? You're going to come out with a life and a wisdom that's contrary to God's life and God's wisdom. Glory to God. So it's not the law that is evil. The law is not evil. If you read the law with the mind of Christ, you're going to see grace. That's what you're going to see. It's going to lead you to Abba and his Spirit for life. And listen, guys, I don't pretend that this can't try to confuse us, especially people who have been walking with me for years. I know this can try to confuse us. For so long, we've just been trying to understand our relationship with God is not based on the works of the law. That what we've done is we've kind of made it seem as if the law is the devil, right? That's how we've kind of made it seem, that the law is the devil. The law is not the devil. The law was never the devil. The Bible again and again talks about the law was a shadow of Christ. Again and again, it talks about the law was a shadow of Christ. So everything in the law is actually speaking of something that was revealed in Christ. It's actually speaking of something that was revealed in his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. So if the law is a shadow of what was revealed in Christ, how are we going to now come and say that the law was the evil that was against us? How are we going to come and now say that Jesus came to conquer his shadow? It's not that the shadow is evil. It's just that when the substance comes, I no longer need to look at the shadow. I can look at the substance. Right? If I'm walking in down the hallway, Becky might see my shadow and she can look at the shadow and say, oh, I see Greg's coming. But after she sees me in the body, she's not going to keep looking at my shadow. She's going to look at me in the body. It'd be kind of weird if I was standing there and she was still trying to look at my shadow and talk to me that way. Well, that didn't make the shadow evil or not me. It just made that it was like it wasn't quite as clear of a picture as me itself. If you could see what I'm saying. So guys, again, I said this a bunch of times. The church needs to hear this bad. Because they think it's the law that's killing them. And all the while, they're continuing in the carnal mind and saying they're no longer under the law. Man, you're under the law. You're under the works of the law if you're continuing in the carnal mind. The evil is the carnal mind. The carnal mind is what was against us, not the law. So what Jesus came to do, as the great prophet, he came to bring the law out of the shadows of the carnal mind into the light where we could see it. That's what he came to do. Okay, so if you read the law with the carnal mind, it's going to fill you with labor and toiling to try to be validated in God's eyes, and it's going to bring forth the fruit of death in you. But if you read the law from the mind of Christ, you're going to see Christ everywhere in there, and you're going to receive grace upon grace because the law was a shadow pointing to Jesus. Everything in the law was pointing to something that was going to be made flesh in Jesus. Everything in the law was an aspect of the word that was going to be made flesh in Jesus. So if you're actually looking at the law for what was always there, you're going to receive grace upon grace. How do we know? Jesus received grace by reading the law. And when I say you receive grace by reading the law, again, we define everything with the carnal mind. I'm not saying he received grace by reading the law and seeing there's works for him to perform. That's not what he read. He received grace by reading the law and seeing that God is the one that brings forth life, not his works. That's how he received grace. Okay? Glory to God. Like the Feast of First Fruits. You know, the Feast of First Fruits is talking about the resurrection. The first fruit was when springtime would come. What does springtime declare? New life. So when Jesus read, the first fruit is in the law. And so when Jesus read the first fruits in the law, he didn't say, my goodness, I need to make an offering to God of the first fruits of my increase so he can bless me. That's not what he read there when he saw that. When Jesus read the Feast of First Fruits, he said, my goodness, there's going to be a resurrection. God's going to raise me up from the dead. He's going to clothe upon my mortal body with immortality. I'm going to be the first fruit unto God. He's going to come and raise me from the dead. That's what Jesus read when he saw the first fruit. Do you see how it's completely different? We're in the church reading about the Feast of First Fruit, and we're talking about how we got to bring our best offering. It's the new year, you know, and you got to gather your best offering of the fruit of your increase, and you got to bring it to God so God can bless you. That's how we read the first fruit in the law. But Jesus came and read the first fruit in the law, and he saw something completely different. He read it from the spiritual mind, and when he read it from the spiritual mind about the first fruit, it told him there was going to be new life born. And that new life born was going to come forth in him, and it was going to come forth from God bringing it forth in him and raising him up from the dead, and he was going to be the firstborn from the dead amongst many brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus read when he read the first fruit. There's going to be new life. That new life's going to come forth in me. And it's going to come forth by God in God's doing. And I'm going to be the firstborn from the dead, thus making me the firstfruit to God. And I'm going to have many brothers and sisters because they're going to see what God did in me. They're going to see the way I've interpreted the law through my birth, through my death, through my burial, through my resurrection, through my ascension. They're going to see the same thing in the law that I saw, and they're going to find that law bringing them into God's rest. You guys see how the carnal mind says you got to bring me the gift? The mind of Christ says God's going to bring forth the resurrection of me. You see the first fruit from spring? First fruit, life back from the winter, life back from the dead. Do you see how it's actually talking about the resurrection? When Jesus saw the first fruit, it put his flesh to rest. It caused his flesh to go to rest. It made him think that I don't have to bring forth life through my flesh. The living God is going to bring forth life in me. So even so much so, he's going to clothe my mortal body with immortality, and I'm going to be the first fruit to him. I'm going to be the firstborn in his family, and I'm going to have many brothers and sisters. That sounds beautiful, doesn't it? That's not what we took out of the law. We took out of it and said, well, I lack money, but if I can give out of the lack that I have, then God will give me abundance. Do you see how that will kill you? You may be sitting not able to pay your mortgage, and all you're hearing is if you could take the first fruit of your increase and bring it to church, then you can be blessed. So you can't pay your mortgage, but now you're trying to bring money to church so that you can be blessed. Listen, man, that's killing you. You read the law through the carnal mind, it will kill you, but if you read the first fruit through the mind of Christ, it will put your flesh to rest. So when Jesus read the law, guys, he saw something there that caused him to go to rest in the goodness of God to save from sin and death and clothe him with eternal life. That's what he saw. And what he did was he came to make manifest what he read in the law to a carnal people so they could see the same spirit of truth in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension that he saw in the law. We couldn't see it. He saw it for us. Right? And then what he saw was made flesh in him. We were fleshly, we were carnal. So the spirit of truth we couldn't see in the law needed to become flesh so a fleshly carnal people could behold the spirit of truth that was always being declared by the law in the body of a human being. Jesus saw the word in the law that said God is the good Samaritan, God loves his enemies, God doesn't steal, he doesn't kill, he doesn't destroy. He saw a word that God would not forsake him if he found him in sin and death, but that God would claim him as his own. He saw that God would not suffer him to see corruption or leave his soul in Hades. He saw a word in the law about the resurrection and that God would raise him from the dead and give him the kingdom. And the word of what he saw in the law was made flesh in him. So a carnal people could behold the spirit of what the law always said in him. That's why Paul came and said, listen, man, in the new covenant, we're not ministers of the letter of the law, but we're ministers of the spirit of the law, and the Lord Jesus is that spirit. Jesus came to interpret what the law really said, guys, to a people who couldn't see it, and because the law was spiritual. And we couldn't see what the law really said. And the way he interpreted the law for us was through the body of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Everything Jesus saw in the law was manifested in his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and his ascension. All of it. Everything. Everything he saw. It's like a translator. You know, it's like if there's a language barrier between two parties, you need an interpreter or a translator for there to be understanding. I was at a Bible college in New Jersey, and this Bible college, man, God bless this Bible college and the directors there. Man, God bless them. They don't even know what they're doing, I don't think. But man, I was in there teaching these kids at this Bible college, and there's people there from all over the world. Well, they don't speak English, all of them, more than half. And so there needed to be a translator there, an interpreter of what I was saying so that people could understand me. You know, like if I'm talking Chinese and you speak English, you ain't going to understand what I'm saying. Not one lick of it. And if you try to come out with the conclusion, man, who knows what you're going to think I said. You know, it's like when you're around somebody that don't speak your language and you can't understand what they're saying and you're just convinced they're cursing you. You think they're talking bad about you. You ever had that feeling? You just know that they're insulting you and you don't know it, right? You ever felt that? That's what we thought about the law. We couldn't understand what the law said, and we thought the law was all the time speaking negatively of us, all the time telling us what we needed to do when we weren't doing, all those different kinds of things. And so we needed a translator, guys. We needed a translator so we could understand the law through the Spirit. The law was spiritual, and we were carnal, sold under sin. It's like it was written in a different language than the one we were speaking. We no longer could understand the language of God. And even when you study the old scribes and what they wrote, they say that Adam lost the ability to understand the language of God. God spoke the same, but Adam heard differently now. And so we lost the ability to understand the spirit of the scriptures, and we began interpreting them according to the letter. We needed a translator. We needed an interpreter. And Jesus came and read it for us, and then the word of what he read was made flesh in him so we could see it and it could be translated to us. And we could see that God is going to bring forth new life in us, free from our works. Hallelujah. So guys, Jesus came to heal our blindness and to give us eyes to see the law the way he saw it. He came to restore our sight, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. Man, when Jesus read the law, this is what Jesus, when Jesus read the law, he said, man, I read this law, and my heart rejoices. It just fills my heart with the oil of gladness. I just feel it strengthening me in my inner man. I feel so much abundance in my soul. I feel such peace. I feel such love. I feel such joy. I feel such trust coming forth out of me towards God. Man, I want everyone to see this. Jesus, the original hippie, in case you didn't know. Man, your sins are forgiven you. They got shirts like that in Colorado when I lived in Boulder for 15 years. Man, all the hippies there love that. Jesus, the original hippie. Man, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus saw something in the law, and it filled him with the oil of gladness. And he said, man, I want my brothers and sisters to see what I see. And he came to manifest it in himself. He came to make manifest the faith that the law and the prophets were always declaring, always looking into, but never seen exactly the right way till Jesus came. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus would be saying to us, man, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? So listen, man, Jesus, he came to show us what he saw in the law through his birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He came to heal our blindness and to give us eyes to see the law the way he saw it, so our hearts could also be filled with the same oil of gladness his heart was filled with, and so our flesh could also be put to rest the way his flesh was put to rest, and that we'd no longer enlist flesh for life, but we'd begin beholding the spirit of truth as that which animates us with life, just like he did. Guess what happens? You'll find yourself growing in the wisdom of God and the stature of your sonship and daughterhood in the earth, and you'll see it had nothing to do with your works. And then you'll no longer factor in your works as you walk through life. Then you'll start finding that the life you have conquers all sin and death and all darkness. You'll no longer feel if sin and death or darkness can conquer you. You'll no longer even consider it that way. You'll find your flesh resting in the life that has conquered sin and death already. You won't think it needs to be conquered. You'll say it's already conquered. I don't need to attain to life. I have life. I don't need to attain to a good report. God's given me one for free. And then you'll be filled with the oil of gladness. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for all the fathers. Father, we're just so thankful for you. We just thank you that you shine through the fathers in the earth. Lord, we just thank you for all the people today and their great endurance to sit through this message on Father's Day. Lord, we just thank you that you're the God of restoration and you can restore their derrieres from having sat here. And not just their derrieres, Father, but their backs and their hamstrings and their calves and their legs. We just thank you, Father, that they feel invigorated by the spirit of life as they go forth today. That families can come together and rejoice with the oil of gladness and just find their time together filled with laughing and hugging and crying with joy. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God.
Hey, today's Father's Day, right?
Yeah.
Well, every day is Father's Day, right?
Yeah.
You know, Greg was given so many different. I bet if we counted up, we went over that tape, I bet we could count a dozen or two dozen angles from which he was trying to describe this truth. And that made me think about Jesus is the manifold wisdom of God. You know, manifold, I Googled it. I want to make sure I had a better understanding of the word. It means many and various. Okay, so you cannot exhaust the wisdom that is Christ. Okay? You can stay here till 5 o'clock and you wouldn't exhaust it. You could stay next week, you wouldn't exhaust it. You could go through eternity. You would not exhaust the wisdom that is Christ. So Greg's like this electron that is spinning around a nucleus. And it's just perpetual. You're never going to get to the end of it. I was thinking about an analogy or a metaphor that helps me try to think of the law. Because, look, let me tell you something. I grew up Catholic. Okay, need I say more? Okay. I'm not downing Catholics. I'm saying there's a wisdom under which I grew up called Catholicism. You could call it, you know, fill in any other religion name. But I was very fearful of the law and walking down the hallway and looking at a statue that whose eyes might be looking at me as a little kid. And I was afraid of it, and I didn't like the law. And, in fact, when I got saved in 1993, I didn't want to read what I call the red letters, the red print. I did not want to read, because I didn't grow up reading the Bible, but when I started reading the Bible, I was afraid of reading the red print because of what it would say to me and about me, because in my mind, that was straight out of the horse's mouth. Now, for those who don't know, the red print in the Bible are the words quoted from Jesus, and that was just too much for me. So I thought, well, let me just go to the end. I started with the book of Revelation, and that really got me going. Okay, but think of it this way. You don't feel good. You got a headache. You feel achy. Your joints, you got a fever. You feel a lump. You don't feel good, and you don't feel good about yourself. So you go and get an x-ray, and an x-ray reveals something. Now, what does the x-ray reveal? Well, if you don't know how to interpret the x-ray, you don't really know what it's revealing. You may look at it and say, I see something dark in me, and conclude from that, there's something wrong with me. There's something black in me. There's something dead in me. And then you may even think, oh, I remember when I did this or ate that or smoked that. I caused that in me. But the doctor comes along and says, no, let me interpret this for you. The way I see this x-ray is I see you, and I see something apart from you in you that is hurting you. Let's call that sin. There's something in you that is affecting you and manifesting you in a way that makes you feel bad about yourself. I don't see you that way, but this is causing you to see yourself that way, and that's got to be removed. That's the function of the law. You see, the law does that. So would you say the law is good or bad based on that? It's good, because it's there to help you. And it's there to separate in your mind you and something in you that is killing you. Okay? Now, the scripture says that the law is a schoolmaster. Okay? It teaches us something, and it leads us to grace. You know what is a fundamental aspect about grace? Is seeing things the way God sees them. And then when you see things the way God sees them, then you can believe things that God believes. And then when you believe things that God believes, then you can feel things that God feels. Okay? So that's the effect of the law in a person. I was listening to a little clip on the way over here from Greg from YouTube. It had something to do with this subject matter. I was driving down I-12. And this is, I'm just going to leave you this. This is just what just came out of my mouth. Abba-dabba-doo. You know, Fred Flintstone, he used to say, yabba-dabba-doo. Well, I said, abba-dabba-doo. Amen? Amen. All
right. You guys have a great day, man. You're beautiful. We love you.